You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I entitled my sermon today, Peace of God. And I preached this from the kind of going through the last month with my son, and just kind of what I've spiritually worked through and struggled through for the last month. I think that all of us could say we desire the peace of God in our life. That if you could have all the money in the world but no peace and you're not happy, look at these Hollywood actors and actresses with have everything and nothing because they don't have peace. Some of them do, but a lot of them don't. Because peace is super powerful. It's important. It's what we're really working towards in our life, that we get married, we have children, we get a job and have a career, build a house, but we really want peace. Peace between us and the Lord, peace with our families, peace with our children, something we always want. And if you don't have peace, you know you want it. And if you do have peace, you might not think about it that much. And peace is powerful. It's been 37 days since my son had that accident. And that 37 days really broke me down. And I had as you can understand, and maybe some of you have gone through similar things, this war within your mind. That there's a struggle in your mind. Because anxiety and worry is always popping up, you know, throughout traumatic situations. And the Apostle Paul says the battles are won and lost in our mind. That the positive life or you can't have a positive life with a negative mind. That we must remain strong mentally. And so I've gone through this. One of the scriptures I preached on a while ago that I kind of looked back up and read was Philippians chapter 4. I want to kind of revisit that for a minute with you. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, this is important because we desire peace in the midst of situations that don't have understanding in our life, right? That you want God's peace when there's no understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's easy to find peace when everything makes sense. But when I read this and the peace in verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. So what I have been going through the last month or so is, I really like the scripture says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. So here we are, my wife has spent, he was in the hospital for 27 of those 37 days. He came home after a week for a short period of time, and then the pain was great, and my son went back. And so a total of 27 days. My wife spent most of it there. I relieved her some. I had just taken a new position in a new company, and so I had zero sick time. I did take a few days, but I didn't have time to not be working. So I was with my other kids and worked. I'd go down at nighttime to spend the night and drive back home and go to work and be with the kids, take them to school. And so as I'm reading through the scripture and thinking, okay, God, what do you want me to learn in this situation? How can I be strong for my family when I just want to like curl up in a ball and go to sleep until it's all over? And I kind of supped on that. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and one thing I kept thinking is that my son's alive. The circumstances, if you look at the machines that were the two four-wheelers and the situation, like it is a miracle that he's alive. And so I tried to focus on, God, thank you so much that you spared him. Thank you so much the doctors say he'll make a full recovery. Trying to rewire my mind not to dwell in the what-ifs. In the what if this happened, or what if this happened, or what if this doesn't happen? What if it's like this forever? What if we can't ever control his pain? What if nerve damage lasts for years? That it's easy. In this situation, I know you're not going through. But I can guess that all of us are going through something. Some sort of storm in your life. something that's causing anxiety in your life. And it could be if you're in school or getting the right job, or it could be finding the right spouse or starting a family. It could be finances, that it's, you know, finances are difficult, especially in the economy that we have right now. It could be spiritually, you feel far from God. It could be in so many storms that could spring up in your life, and you could feel anxiety. You could feel worry in your life. I said in a sermon years ago, or not years ago, maybe I think it was last year, that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Remember when I preached about that sermon series? That our life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Anytime that you're worried, afraid, anxious, then that overwhelms your mind with a very strong thought. And it starts to control your mind. It compounds your mind when you have these strong emotions like worry or anxiety, anxiousness, that starts to very quickly become the strongest thought in your mind. And if you've ever been really worried about something, you can tell that you never stop thinking about that thing, that it starts to dominate our minds. So I'm going through this process, I'm thinking, how is it that we can go through something really difficult and not let that worry dominate our minds? The real truth dominate our minds. What's happening dominate our minds. As I've preached on worry and anxiety before, I always had worries and anxieties like financial or, you know, marriage. We're having, you know, the kids. As I'm leading a church, like, there's always worries about church. You know, we're going to be able to pay our bills, or we're going to be able to hire this person. This person's mad at you. But as I've preached this over the last 25 years of preaching, that one thing that I never really felt with is something that was so overwhelming that you couldn't stop thinking about it. And so I had to rethink about this sermon sermons I've preached on worry before, and think, how do you get rid of a dominating thought when it's real? How do you focus on trustworthy, praise things? How do you focus on whatever is lovely and admirable and pure and right and noble, whatever is true, as the scripture says, when your mind is dominated by scary things? So I did a little bit of research as I looked through this. So your amygdala is this part of your brain that is hardwired for survival. So if you know anything about your brain, your amygdala is this little almond-shaped part of your brain that's hardwired to respond to fear and to survive. Amygdala, it will be a warning, like there's danger. And amygdala, when it's thrown to that warning, it sends a strong dose of adrenaline throughout your body, and that's where we get the fight or flight, you know, a response to fear, to anxiety. If you see a snake, you run. That's your amygdala telling you. Or maybe a bear up in Bangor, Maine. Anybody see any bears around their house? Some of you do. That's cool. We don't really have many bears in Farmingdale, but but you see something, you run out in the woods and you see a bear, your amygdala is going to say, okay, back up. You know, don't run over and give it a big hug. Like, that's your amygdala yelling at you. Or if you're texting while driving, which I know nobody would ever do that, and you see a car coming, your amygdala snaps in and your adrenaline, you pull the car back over in the right way. Or if you hear an intruder in your house, your amygdala yells, hide, run, get out. It's a natural response, a defense mechanism that's hardwired into our body to protect ourselves. That's your amygdala. But the problem is our amygdalas are not objective. So they're hardwired to protect, but they're not objective. They don't add thoughts to that. So your amygdala needs help from your prefrontal cortex, which is the logical part of our brain. So with just the amygdala working, every time you see fear, adrenaline's going to punch through your body. Anything you see anxiety, adrenaline's going to pump through your body, and you're going to run or fight. That's your amygdala. But your prefrontal cortex, which helps us to reason and think, when that's together, when those work together, you hear a loud noise at night, and your amygdala is like, burglar. And your prefrontal cortex says, no, it's just the cat. And you're like, okay, I'll go back to sleep. So your prefrontal cortex, it helps you to reason. It helps you to say, okay, that's not something I need to freak out about. I know, thank you for giving me the warning, a little adrenaline rush, but I've got this from here. So when we have these incredible brain response mechanisms, how does that play into Scripture? Well, I did a little more research. And one thing I've actually knew this, and so started reading a little bit more on this, is for decades, neurologists believed that once we go through adolescence, that we couldn't, that our brain sealed, that it stopped. That it, your IQ, when you breached adolescence, whatever your IQ you had, that was it. That's all you could do. And that your brain couldn't grow after adolescence. That's what, for years, neurologists believed. But now there's this, they believe that our brains have this neuroplasticity where they can constantly, through thoughts and through reading, through understanding, through pushing your brain, it's like a muscle and it can grow. It's a new belief that they have that people can, and I most of us believe it's true because you can teach yourself new things. That a lot of people, you know, a lot of really smart scientists out there believe that we can make our brains stronger and respond quicker through working them, through studying, through reading, through, you know, challenging your brain. The synapses snap and you have more pathways in your brain and you know more things and you can comprehend and understand more things, remember more things. Some of us are thinking, wow, I lost that one a while back. But it's true. It's true that our brains don't shut down at adolescence and don't grow anymore. So there's this another study out there called neurotheology, or also known as spiritual neuroscience. Now, neurotheology studies the brain response or relationship between the brain and religion. The brain in theology, the brain in praying. And this many studies have found, one huge study has found, and many have backed it up, this truth, and I'm going to read it to you. It has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change your brain to such an extent it can be measured on a brain scan. That 12 minutes of prayer for 8 weeks can grow your brain and change your brain so much it can be seen on a brain scan. And this doctor is Dr. Carol Leaf, and she's the author of Switch On Your Brain. Now, Jesus didn't say to us, let your hearts be troubled. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Angels didn't come and say, glory to God in the highest, stress and anxiety on earth. Right? Angels didn't say that. Paul didn't say, be anxious about everything. Paul didn't say, be anxious about everything. In fact, he said the opposite. I was watching this TV, Ezra and I were in the hospital one night, and we watched this kids movie called Meet the Croods, or The Croods. Anybody ever heard of that or seen it? It's pretty cute. So a few of you have. So one thing that I noticed in watching this kid's movie with Meet the Croods, which was really funny, is that this caveman's protected his family for, while all the other cavemen seemingly have died out, by stressing, always be afraid. That was his point, is to always be afraid, and then, you know, if you're always scared, you're always running, you're always hiding, you're going to be okay. That was the whole theme of this guy, and life comes in and he's not afraid anymore, but it was a kind of a cute show. But that's Bible, Jesus, angels, everybody we read about doesn't say, hey, always be afraid. Be anxious about everything. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, we read, it says, do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Oftentimes, when we really start to pray about an anxious situation, it's a last resort. We've done everything we can do, and then we start praying. In fact, it's not funny, but it's a little bit funny. When Ezra hurt himself, it was at a birthday party for my little niece, and so there was my whole family's there. My only person that wasn't there was my brother, who's a doctor, but my sister's a nurse, so everybody was there, these tons of little kids everywhere, so it was very dramatic seeing his leg. You know, you could see his bone. That's how destroyed his leg was. And so Ezra's, he's so tough. So we don't let him move. He never passed out that we can see, and, you know, it's hurting him, but he's just asking, he's like, is my leg broken? Is it even there? And he's, you know, asking these questions, and he's okay. Repeating himself some, but he's okay. And so my mother comes over, and everybody's freaking out a little bit, and she starts to pray over him. And Ezra's eyes go from just like, are we okay? Like, is my leg there? To like, blow up. And he's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And I'm like, why, Ezra? She's like, because Grammy's praying over me. And we joked, I'm like, please don't pray over me right now. You know, like, but so a lot of times it's not our first response is to pray. It's a good first response, but it's a last response. But prayer is powerful. Because when you pray, you go boldly before the throne room of God. That you not only can prayer move the heart of God, but prayer changes the chemistry in our brains. Not only does prayer move the heart of God, we see many times and throughout the Bible where people prayed, and because of that faith and because of that prayer, God changed his mind. That God decided to do something powerful in their life because they prayed. Not only does it change God's heart, or move God's heart, but it can change our brains. It can change the chemistry of our brains. So as I'm going through this, I ask the question, what is worry? What is worry? There's two types of worry, maybe more, but I would call it healthy worry. So we have bills to pay, and you're like, I'm going to stop by the casino on the way home. I know all of you are going to go to the Bangor Casino on the way home from Sunday. I'm going to stop by the casino, and healthy worry might be like, you know what? I can't afford to waste my money, and it's not right, and I'm not going to do that. Or, you know, healthy worry may be, I'm late. I'm going to drive 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And healthy worry may be like, you know what? I don't want to get a ticket, and it's not safe. I'm going to slow it down. That's your amygdala giving you a little bit of push. But there's also, like, contemplative worry that doesn't leave, anxiety that just is always there, always at the core, that starts to dominate our thoughts. We want to fix our eyes on what is true and what is pure and what is just, and now I'm fixing my eyes on this worry. Now that worry is I believe it could be considered sin, because you're distrusting the promises and the power of God. That when I'm constantly worried, I'm instead of saying, God, I place my hope and my power and my trust in you because you are God and you are powerful, you're thinking, nope, I'm not even going to think about God. I'm just going to think about my situation and if there's a way I could fix it. So that when we're considering worrying and saying, God, this is too big for you, I think that's not right. When we decide there's a situation that's too big for God. And I think it teaches our brain the opposite of what we want to. It rewires it to, you're the only one that can help yourself. You need to fix this, and we worry more. Instead of saying, God, you are the one that I'm going to trust in this. I want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. It says this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. Peace. Two things that we want. We want life. We really want peace. And Paul says that when we just allow your sinful nature, your worry nature, to rule your thoughts, leads to death. But when we let the Spirit control your thoughts, when we hand over the reins of our lives and our thoughts and say, nope, Satan, you're not controlling my thoughts today. I'm going to the Holy Spirit, giving them to God. He controls my hearts. It says it leads to life and to peace. So as I'm going through this situation, I hope it can be applicable to your situations, your storms in life. I asked myself two questions and a promise. My first question is, what can I do? What can I do? In this situation, I came up with two things. I can be present, and I can pray. That was all I can do. I can't heal his leg, and I can't, erase my family and ease the peace in everybody's minds. I can't, but I can be present in my other children's life, and my spouse's life, and my son's life. I can be present. I can be there. And I can pray. And I realize that's about all I can do. That's all I can do. And we think we're intelligent, smart people, and God's done so much in our life that we should be able to do more, but that's all I could do. And in your situation, that you're facing or have faced in the past, that's probably all you can do too. Be present. Do what I can. I can give hugs. I can try to encourage. I can try to sympathize. Ezra's foot, the nerve damage was so extensive, and here, what he constantly wanted you to do is just bend his toes up just a little bit. That like relieved a little bit of the pain. So my wife especially, but I've spent hours sitting, just bending his little toes up, because that's the only thing that couldn't move his leg, but it seemed to like take some of the cramping in his legs out. And so I'm like, I can move his toes, and I can pray. So that's my job. Another question I asked that I told myself is, I'm gonna give God what I can't do. I asked myself, what can I do? This is what I can do. And I decided I'm gonna give God the rest of it. I'm gonna pray, God, there's a reason he's still here. You bless him, you protected him in so many ways. This can't be what you want for him, Lord. I'm gonna pray and you intervene, that you, whether through doctors, through miracles, and I'm still not sure which one it was. I feel like it was really a miracle, because the doctors did the same thing for 4 weeks, and then one day his pain in his foot went away. The nerve damage went away. And that doesn't just happen overnight, so God intervened. Thank you. It was powerful. But I decided, even if God didn't intervene, I had to trust him. That was the third thing. I asked myself, what can I do? I'm going to give God what I can't do, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. And it wasn't one of those, I'm going to choose to trust him and be mad at him. It wasn't one of those, I'm going to choose to trust him because he's God, but I don't like it. It was like, you love this child more than I do, so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And it was hard at times. But once I made the decision, my anxiety went from here to like a healthy here. Because I realized that's all I can do. I know it's simple. And you're probably, maybe some of you are like, Pastor, you could have given us a little bit more today. But I think sometimes the simple is what we need to hear when we look at our own life. Because when you're going through difficult times, you can't handle complex. You can't add that all together, because our emotions are so high and things are so happening in our life that, sometimes that you're dominated by that anxiety. And so those three simple steps, maybe they will serve you too. Ask yourself, what can I do? What can I do? You're fighting with some financial situations. Well, there might be some things you could do. Stop spending money on frivolous things. And, maybe there's a part for you to play. But you do your part, what you can do. And I realize I can do very little, but I can pray. And then trust, pray, give God what you can't do, and trust him regardless. Another thing that I worked with is I wanted to find something. I like sayings. I like something that I can repeat, because when my mind gets super anxious, I forget those three steps. So I think, when things start to flare up and I give it to God, and then that night Ezra's really, really upset and he's asking questions about, what if this happened, and starting to crank, create that all in my brain again. I came up with this, that whenever I start to feel anxiety, that my words and thoughts are under the power of Christ. I take captive all those thoughts and make them obedient to God. I started saying that to myself. My words and thoughts are under the power of Christ. I take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to God. When you're going through situations that are difficult, you may need to write something down. I wrote it on my phone so I could pull it out, look at my notes, and look at it as often as I need to. And I challenge you, if you're going through something, write something down. Write a truth for you down. Maybe you're told that you're going to amount to nothing and you're a waste of space. You know that you're a masterpiece in Christ's eyes. He says in Ephesians 2:10, write that down. I am a masterpiece. And every time you feel anxious about being worthless, about living up to what someone told you, you pull out your phone or you pull out that piece of paper and you read it. You confess it. You believe it, because you start to think about it. And it starts to rewire your brain. We can't control what happens, but we can control how we frame it. And how we frame it, whether it's I'm going to be scared all the time and worry all the time, and I'm going to give my amygdala free run to just be scared and worry. Or we say, nope, I'm going to capture that thought. I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. Then you start to give your prefrontal cortex a mission to tell your body when it goes stresses out, nope, God's in control. Just like burglar and the prefrontal cortex says, nope, cat, settle down. You think burglar in your life and you think, oh my gosh, there's anxieties coming up, and then your prefrontal cortex says, nope, you gave that to God. It rewires your brain, prayer, focusing on the Lord, and it can bring our anxiety levels down, can help us to find, as Romans said, a life and peace. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words, as that song we sang, ancient words. Lord, they can change us. They can transcend our understanding. They can give us hope. Hope for the future. Hope for the situations we're going through. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, as Thanksgiving approaches and Christmas season approaches, Lord, help us to kick off this Thanksgiving season by being thankful, by seeing the good you are doing in our life and meditating on it, praying on it. Lord, when negative thoughts come into our mind, Lord, let us capture them and make them obedient to Christ. That is not what Jesus says. That is not what God says is true. I am not going to believe. Let's get the part of our brain that deals with reasoning. Let's give it strength. Let's give it the knowledge of you so that it can reason away the worry in our life, that it can control when the enemy throws things at us. It can start to control and say, nope, you've given that to the Lord. That it's all in him. It's in his hands. Lord, because if I know my life's in your hands, regardless of the outcome, I'm at peace. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us peace that transcends our understanding, transcends our situations. Lord, help us to live with peace and love and be worry-free, because we've given it all to you and we trust you with the outcome. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.